We're going to go back to Zechariah. We've left him for a couple of weeks, but here he's come back again with his third vision this time. Zechariah writes, "I looked up and I saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. And then I asked, 'Where are you going?' And he answered me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and what is its length.' And then the angel who was talking to me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, 'Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited like villages without walls because of the multitude of people and animals in it. For I will be a wall of fire around it, says the Lord, and I will be the glory within it. Up, up. Flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you that live with daughter Babylon, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me, regarding the nations that plundered you, truly one who touches you touches the apple of my eye. See now, I am going to raise my hand against them, and they shall become plunder for their own slaves. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter Zion, for lo, I will come and dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord on that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all people, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." Amen.
Well, it's good to be back with you this week. It's been a couple of weeks since I've been away, just long enough to grow what I call a beard on my face here. And certainly, as I'm glad to be back, my wife is certainly glad to have me back, and my kids too, I think. It was sort of a while to be away, but it's good to be back with you, and I'm grateful for Marilyn and Debbie and Mark for preaching the last couple of weeks, and just am glad to be with you this morning as we return and look back again at the book of Zechariah. So I invite you to pray with me as we open up this book together. Father, we pray this morning that you might add to the reading of your word, by your power also, that it might come to work its way into our lives and work its way out into the world. Lord, this is a work that you can do. And so we pray that you might do it in us for your glory, for your purposes, that your mercy might be evident in our lives and in our community and in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the years, I have developed a rather keen sensibility to be able to declare kind of a season in our family's life at different times where I sort of say, you know, honey, it's just one of those seasons of life where it may mean that I have to spend a little bit more time at work or a little bit more time away because it's just sort of a season of life. And while I imagine that for many of us, we are acquainted with declaring those kinds of seasons, whether it's trying to graduate from graduate school or finish our undergraduate degree or look for a job or get a new job or move or whatever the case may be, we all know these kinds of seasons that we name in our life. And sometimes they're very clarifying for us. We name them. They help us to kind of frame what the big issues are. They enable us to ask for an extra measure of grace in our lives and in our situations in certain ways. They make certain situations intelligible to ourselves and to others around us. But, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I kind of sort of have those seasons linger sometimes a little longer than maybe they need to. Because I don't really want to have to address the things that are the most pressing realities in my life, where I've gotten too used to sort of setting aside one practice or one discipline or another, just that I might continue to pursue my own ends, my own pursuits. And we can become rather creative about what kind of constitutes one of these seasons in our life, what we name as them, and let ourselves sort of off the hook in so many ways. That we can continue to be active about things that really are not worthwhile, or that we can remain inactive about things that maybe we know we should be about. So I'm thinking that perhaps the people in Zechariah's time were just as capable of declaring these seasons too. And in Zechariah 3, we see that there is a temptation, a great temptation, to name a kind of a season as well, to see and to look around among the nations that were around them, these various threats that were emerging around the Israelites, the vulnerability of their own situation, and declare sort of a season. Well, we need to get safe. We need to build these walls high and fast so that we can continue to do the work that God has called us to do, the work of rebuilding the temple. But first, let's attend to these walls. And so in this particular vision, we see really a living lesson building upon the first two images that we saw in the first two visions of Zechariah. God has promised to return to Jerusalem, to build it, and to bless it. He has promised also that he is sending out his messengers to go and peruse and to see all that is going on in the world, and that he can be trusted, basically. That if they would but focus on the work that he has called them to, focus on the work of the temple, that he can be trusted to protect them and to care for them. But here then, in this third vision, we come to see that a new temptation has emerged in them, and there is a new way in which this vision speaks a word of encouragement and clarity to the people of Israel, to call them back to the work that is before them and to really turn their hands fast and hard and diligent to the work that God has before them. Because it seems that they have failed to understand in so many ways that this is a world that God lives in, the fullness of the reality that God can be trusted. And they are quiet about the things that they should be engaged in. They are quiet about the work of building the temple. And they are overactive instead, where God has called them to be still and to rest and to trust in him. As we open this reflection together, we hear these words, this vision. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I asked, "Where are you going?" And he answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is." This is a vision of a young man going about just measuring the city and measuring its width and its breadth. And it doesn't really matter who this young man is, who it's depicting, but it's what he's doing that is cause for our attention. That essentially he's going about measuring the city in order that he might measure the expanse of where the walls should be built. He's going about from here to there to see how wide and how long Israel should be so that they will know where to build walls to protect them from the work, from those surrounding pressures and tensions as they engage in the work that God has called them to. And it seems that in so many ways he's really kind of a surveyor. But he's really a visionary symbol of the human concerns and expectations that they have too for this city. That the needful thing that's before them according to their own assessment, their own understanding. And one could look at this and say he's merely being prudent, right? I mean, securing the scene before they focus their attention on the work of the temple. You can imagine as they work on the temple, all of their backs to the threats around them. And that there might be some sense that it would be only prudent, only wise to build some walls to protect them from these outside threats. And yet the truth is that their security, their prosperity, has never been bound up in the height of the walls that they could erect around themselves. In fact, the rubble and the ruin that is around them should be a really good reminder to them that they had placed their trust in those walls before. They had placed their trust in their efforts and their own abilities and their own capacity to secure their future, to secure their ways apart from God. And it landed them in exile. And now they were being brought back to the city, looking around to see only ruin and rubble. And you would think that they might know that if they've fixed their hearts upon God first and foremost, if they trust him to be their protector, to secure their future, if they would abandon this activity about things that God hasn't called them to, and instead focus their attention on that which God has called them to be active and engaged about that which God has led them to, that that might indeed be a better way to be spending their lives and their energy. I imagine for many of us, this is probably not an uncommon story. If we think about our own lives, the places that we look around and see sort of ruin and rubble, the places that we would like to see a little bit more security, a little bit more safety, a little bit more comfort, and we busy ourselves too, building walls around us to try to keep out any threat, any tension, any difficulty or struggle. That's so much of what our lives are consumed by, creating a kind of a bubble of comfort around us. And any hole that might sort of be seen, we try to plug it up as quickly as possible when we busy ourselves with so much activity. And yet when we think about it, what is the end of that activity? Is it just to secure our own comfort, our own satisfaction? You know, we're a culture that in so many ways is characterized by this kind of frenetic activity. We have great trust in our own ingenuity, our own abilities, our work ethic. And there certainly was, maybe you've seen it, a recent commercial that's been airing, I think, every night almost of the Winter Olympics, purporting to capture a bit of the American spirit, and yet it captures in a very troubling way. Maybe you've seen it, this advertisement for Cadillac that equates our luxurious life with great personal industry, the fruit of our efforts and our labor, where we manufacture our own luck and have reason to believe that the only reason that we don't have what we most want, which, by the way, is apparently a beautiful pool and a home and a car and an overconfident swagger, in case you were wondering. The reason that we don't have those things is simply because we haven't worked hard enough. So get busy. Be more frenetically engaged to try to build that world around us that creates that kind of comfort, that kind of ease. Now, I don't mean to be advocating for a kind of lazy life, but rather to expose that so much of what we place our trust in, so much of where we seek our security, so much of how we spend our time and our energy, the activities and the busyness that shapes and is around our life, is really spent on things that won't make us more secure. And that just really, in so many ways, just kind of show how fragile and insecure our lives are. So we see this young man busying himself to measure out Jerusalem, and yet he misses the essential element that God has promised to be in their midst. And if God has promised to be in their midst, and if he has called them to a particular work, then they need not fear or be concerned with their security around them. They need not be busying themselves in that way. But instead, they are called to quiet trust and to peace in that place. But then Zechariah builds on that image. And he wants to drive home the point. For he says, "While the angel who is speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, 'Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem, it will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and of animals in it, and I myself will be a wall of fire around it,' declares the Lord, 'and I will be its glory within.'" You know what a picture this is, this young man sort of busying himself and an angel of the Lord chasing after him and saying, "Cease this work and focus instead on the activity that I have called you to. Because I am in your midst. I'm a wall surrounding you, declares the Lord, and I am the glory within." And I think about so many ways in which we busy ourselves to secure our own lives. And yet God is in our midst, has come and dwelt among us, has a call upon our lives and a vision to extend that mercy and that grace to the world around us. And yet how is it that we spend our lives? What kind of fragile hopes do we sort of cling to? When we think about the fact that if we just had sort of that job or if that relationship just kind of came together, or if we could achieve that sense of status or achieve that degree or whatever the case may be, the things that we think are going to secure our life, if we just could receive that treatment or get to that place or live there or be in that kind of a house. And our hopes are hinged on things that can't satisfy us. And here we come to see in this picture an invitation to fix our hearts even more fully on God in our midst. God in our midst, in our very presence. Now remember the former image of the craftsmen that were working on the temple. And as they were working, Zechariah says they were there to terrify the nations that were around, that they would silence those nations around. And if we can see that in our own lives, a sense of security or a desire perhaps when we make too much of these realities in our life. God simply means to quiet us, to draw us to trust in Him more fully. That might also free us up to begin to engage and to trust that God is the one who keeps us safe. So maybe we can risk even more to engage in the difficult struggles that we see around us as well. To trust that God is at work in those places as well. To know and to believe that God contends with evil and that justice will in fact be done. If they would but focus on becoming a dwelling place for the Lord, a place where their trust could become conspicuous to the world around them. I recently came across a story about Helmut Thielicke, who is a German theologian, and he was engaging with one of his mentors one afternoon and going to visit him at the height, really, of Hitler's power. And as he was there and reflecting and hearing the stories of many other fellow pastors and people who were involved in ministry throughout Germany during that time, who were struggling in very profound ways that are hard for us even to imagine, he described the day this way. He said, literally the whole day consisted of people arriving to report some terrible event to him. Former students brought news from the front of fellow students who'd been killed in action. Clergy wives reported that their husbands had been arrested or that a pastor had been transferred to a suicide squad of a punishment battalion or been given a particularly rough time by the Gestapo. And so it continued the whole day long. And on hearing the report of a particularly brutal case, Schneewind, which is the name of this mentor of Helmut Thielicke's, uttered with great emphasis a sentence that reminded me of the New Testament concept of power, which is also a quote from the verse that immediately precedes this passage before us. The Lord will scatter them in a single moment. I've never forgotten this prophetic moment. In those days, just about everything Hitler did seemed to meet with success. We felt that the noose around our neck was slowly being pulled tighter and tighter, and there was no end in sight. And then, in such circumstances, to hear this statement on the fall of Titans. Well, from then on, I was able to follow the story of Hitler's terror with the calm certainty that his tyranny would one day come to an end. And in hearing of God's presence in their midst, God's not only commitment to, but the inevitability that justice will be done, enabled Helmut Thielicke to be able to hear the stories of Hitler's continued aggression and to meet it with a sense of calm certainty that this too would end. Do we engage in the world with that kind of confidence? Are we living with that sense of awareness of the inevitability of God's justice being done? Do we join ourselves in that work? And here we come to see that the picture of the city without walls is not just one that's free from the aggression from outside, but it's one that's bursting at the seams of people coming in, being drawn to and impacted by the reality of God's presence in their midst. This calmness and this commitment to begin to join themselves and to engage in the work that God has already begun and will bring to fullness and to fruition. And this isn't some modest enterprise. This is nothing short of all things being made new. One of the things that I was doing the last few weeks was I spent a week in Guatemala with IJM. And as I spent some time there, it seems that sometimes we may hear a story of Hitler's rise to power and think that the stakes aren't so high for us. Our walls, our half walls, our big walls are around us, protecting us from these kinds of realities and tensions. But there are many in our world that just simply look around and there is nothing to protect them from the aggressors. There is nothing to protect them from those things that threaten their life. And so certainly, as I was there, there's no sense of community watch programs that would dissuade would-be robbers or little protection to stave off those that would threaten the lives of children and women. Few walls stand between them and the harsh realities of life. And even as they suffer those realities, they look around and the kind of walls that we are so accustomed to, a police force and a working justice system aren't in place in this reality. Little to defend, let alone bring to justice injustices that persist in their world. And as I was there with the IJM staff, and I was sitting next to a young 12-year-old girl who was holding her baby, a child with a child, the fruit of the abuse that she had suffered, and recognizing that her story was shared by 1 in 4 young girls in that country. And it is also a nation in which 95% of those that perpetrate these crimes are impugned to justice, are never brought to trial. And to wonder if, even in a place like that, can I be confident that God is there, that God cares and God is present and active and at work. And I remember reflecting upon the question of who gets to define this young girl's life. Does the perpetrator get to define the kind of potential and joy that is ever realized in her life? Does the man who ravaged her young body get to tell that story and limit her in that way? Or is Christ writing a new story in her life? As he shows up and the workers that are there, the social workers and the lawyers and the criminal investigators and the pastors that have sought to be an advocate for them, that have turned their silent voice into one that cries foul, a heroic voice that names an injustice that's done and that calls for justice, in fact, to show up, to turn that story and that situation of guilt and shame into a new beginning for her, to offer real power of a renewed hope and a new vision. You know, this is the kind of work that we are called to engage in. And whether it's there in Guatemala or it's in our own backyards or it's in our neighbors' lives as they are held captive by so many things, whether it's a pursuit to just build ever higher and higher walls and to seek more and more comfort and yet to struggle with the depression and the anxiety that's associated with that, or to live with our eyes wide open to the reality of so many in our world that live vulnerable day in and day out. Will we join ourselves to that work? 3 times in this passage, it's repeated, I will be with you. I am in your midst. You can trust me. And it closes by saying, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Zechariah hears these words, speak these words to the Israelites as a promise. And perhaps we could hear them as just sort of some naive hope that the world would be set right, but we are people who stand also from another vantage point, seeing that this promise of a new day has also come in the person of Jesus Christ. He has left his holy dwelling and he has come to abide and to live in our world as well, to subject himself to the suffering, to be vulnerable himself, and to side with the vulnerable, and to show that he can be trusted to show up in the most dark and dismal and broken places in our world. And that is cause for confidence. That is cause for confidence for you and for me, and it exposes the activities that we so often engage in to just try to secure our own safety and comfort, and it invites us to instead give ourselves to a new set of engagements, to join with God's work in the world. That a city without walls certainly means that God can be trusted, but a city without walls also expands our imagination to God who will not stop until all things are made new and all are welcomed at the foot of his grace, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May this be our confidence. May this be our call. May we be sent with this sort of vision as well, reminded that as we go, God who has come with us is also alive in us to be beacons and bearers of light and of justice, of goodness and of truth to this world that we live in. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we come before you and just simply name the fact that so often our lives and our activity is spent on things that just don't matter. They can't even secure the kind of safety that we seek. And may we acknowledge that you are a God who gave up your safe place also in heaven and came and dwelt among us, became vulnerable and laid down your life, and yet showed yourself trustworthy, victorious over death and every principality and power that would set itself up against your purposes and your will. Lord, grant us that confidence. Help us to live with that clarity in our lives as well. And if today what we need to do is to simply put down and quiet our busy activity and so many wasted efforts, or if today instead your call to us is to take up a new engagement with vigor and with focus, knowing that you are a God who goes before us, who secures the ends, and who does not rest until all is made new. Help us to live with that confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.